All right, everybody, there is just a one-verse description for this workshop. So if somebody wouldn't mind, somebody stand up and read that verse for us.
I look for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand before me in the gap on behalf of the land, so I would not have to destroy it, but I found none.
Okay, we're looking for a man. We want to look for men. God is looking for men. 2 Chronicles 16:9, his eyes are roving to and fro across the earth, looking for a man whose heart is wholly his, they can strongly support. So what we want to do is I want us to push these chairs back. We need some room up here. Come on, push them back. Push the chairs back. I need some men. I've got a 20 spot. And I need some men. See if we can stand in the gap. We're going to have a little physical challenge. Push the chairs back. I want to see who wants this. We need some space up here. You are not required to participate, but some of you guys are capitalists. So, we can go wall to wall. I know Sean Lassiter was a Marine once in a former life. Some of you are maybe military. So I need regulation push-ups. Whoever can do the most push-ups gets the $20 bill. All right? So, whoever wants to compete can. I need some of you guys that are strack. I need to make sure that their competition, Uncle Sam, legit. All right? Anybody up? Anybody wants it? Who wants it? Then get up here. I want some men that can stand in the gap. All right? I need people that can count. Who wasn't coming up here and help count? I want legit form. Your army. All right? Is this all the men we got in the room? $20 isn't going to motivate you? Come on, ladies, get up here and count for these guys. You can take your shirt off. Come on. Strip it. One guy to count. Get some room. Get plenty of room. I need legit form. Highest number gets the bill. Whenever you're ready, do it. Let's go, fellas. Come on. Let's do it. That's right. Stand in the gap.
30, 31, 32, 33, 34.
Right. That's what I love to see, man. Woo! You feel the burn. Come on, push it. Come on, legit. Legit. I want legit.
You can't rest.
All right, Paul. Come on, work him, Paul. Work him.
He was at about 80, but he was starting to use 4.
Are you Ranger strong?
Yeah.
Come on, Canole.
Yeah.
You need to keep going.
Are you airborne? All the way. Come on. All right, come on. Well, give me one more. All right.
There you go.
There you go.
Keep pushing.
One more.
That's it. He's done. You're done. Yeah. All right, Kenol. All right. All right, give me some totals. What do we get? What do we get?
68.
All right, go back to your seats. Let's get the chairs back. We'll get some totals. We'll figure this out. Way to go, Paul. For an old married man, I'm proud of you, kid. We'll tell Christy. We'll add a few extra push-ups. We'll ministerial roundup. That's right. We'll do some Baptist counting on that one. All right. We had a little physical challenge. There's a couple reasons for that. As men, the way our brains are wired, we actually learn best right after physical activity. So, there's method to the madness. Also, It's just great to get a little active, you know? Because as men, you know, there's always a spitting contest. You want to see who's the strongest, who's the baddest. And I had this $20 bill I found in my wallet. I wanted to give it away. You got to earn it, right? We want to stay in the gap. We're looking for a man. We want to take the pain. Some of you are feeling the pain right now. You definitely will a little bit later. And next time, you won't show up late to a workshop either. See, you can get here a little early. You can compete. So what were some of the totals on the push-up challenge? I'm kind of curious. What were some numbers that were turned in? Okay, well, let's kind of work up to it. Anybody over 50? Can you? 58. Anybody else over 50? 68. Anybody over 60? 70. You might get in the 80s. A couple of y'all did. Anybody get 90? Canole, where'd you go? Did you go pass out? 98. Are you the champion?
No, there's another guy in an orange shirt.
There's a dude with his hand up over there.
Yeah, what'd you get? Anybody else? 97?
No, I'll take it. There were three or four.
Well, Frisky? It's between Frisky and Canole. What do we need to do? We need to rip it, or we just... Do we need to arm wrestle? What do we need to do here? I mean, so how many did you have? 97. How many did you have legit?
They weren't all 90. I didn't do legit.
Well, I don't know if I did either.
All right, Canole. All right, let's give it up. Come on. Great job. All right, we're talking about becoming committed, mighty men of God, taking the pain, whether you engaged in push-ups or not. We want to take the pain as men. We're built for pain. We're built to work. We're built for effort. There's a movie that came out back when I was... in high school called Platoon. It's about Vietnam. One of my friends that I ran around with, his dad did three tours in Nam, was shot out of a helicopter, was wounded, and he said to us that it was the most accurate movie he'd ever seen about Vietnam. There was a scene in the movie early on when they go out on one of the very first patrols, and one of the M60 gunners gets shot. He's bleeding to death. And one of the sergeants tells him to take the pain. And I think they give him something to bite down on. He gets shot in the stomach. And they just yell at him, take the pain, take the pain. And that just stood out to me. I got this little boy. You'll see him running around. He's 8. He's kind of this crazy kid. And so early on, I want my son to be a man, you know. See, no boy grows up wanting to be mediocre. No boy grows up and says, I want to be a wimp. A wuss. Boys want to grow up and they want to be a man like their dad. They want to be a man's man. So early on, I taught Josiah Max. I said, son, you need to learn to take the pain. Now, I pray he didn't get shot in the stomach. I mean, that's not, you know, what I'm kind of raising him to do. But being this rambunctious kid that runs into stuff and gets hurt, I basically was trying to teach him to push through. Now listen, you know, if he cuts his arm open, you know, that's significant. You know, mama kind of freaks out with stuff like that. But I wanted him to learn that pain is a part of life. And as men, we're built for pain. We're built for responsibility. Our bone structure, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, we're built for this. And unfortunately, we're getting a lot of stuff from our culture. We're getting a lot of different messages that say that we're not. So early on, I taught him to take the pain. When he's learning how to ride his bike, and he didn't learn in the grass, he learned on the sidewalk. And he fell. He doesn't wear a bike helmet. I'm sorry. I didn't have a bike helmet. They didn't make bike helmets in the 70s. Now, I'm not against bike helmets, personally. If you wear a bike helmet, that's fine. I just thought, if I would have worn a bike helmet in my neighborhood in the 70s, I would have gotten beat up. He didn't have a bike helmet. He just rides around his bike. And he learned on the sidewalk. Because I wanted him to have the sensation of scraping his knee. Kid needs to learn what that feels like. Because you can't go through life protecting your kid from every little thing that goes wrong. It's not possible. So when the storms of life really do blow through, I don't want him freaking out when problems really do happen. So I taught him the phrase, take the pain. So I'd see him out there, he fell off on his bike, he scraped up his knee, and I see him beating his knee. And I'm like, what's he doing? And I go outside, he's yelling, take the pain, take the pain. And he's punching himself in the knee. Well, his mama, she's wired a little differently than me. She's running out, Josiah, what are you doing? And moms are wired different, and they need to be wired different than men. And, she's taking care of him, kissing him and all that. And I asked him later, son, what are you doing beating yourself on the knee? Well, Dad, I figured out when I hurt, if I just punch it where it hurts, it makes me feel better. So we were here at a conference. I'm going somewhere with this. We were here at a conference at the Glen. I think he was like 3. And we were here with this Hope Network, this church planning network. And there's all these church planners here. And this guy I really look up to, his name's Harold. He's a church planner. And Josiah was running over by the castle. And he just ran full blown into the wall. Boom. And he fell down. He had this cut above his eye. And he put his hand up. He had blood on his hand. And he started to look at it. And he started to kind of freak out. And then he just said, take the pain. He starts hitting himself in the head. He's right over here by the courtyard of the castle. At that very moment, Harold walks around the corner and he sees him. He looks at him and he starts going, ha, 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 ha. And he told me later, he said, Kels, that's the coolest thing I think I've ever seen. I felt like $1 million, But Harold Bullock said that my son was cool. Fellas, I'm not telling you need to, raise your kids to not wear a bike helmet or to teach them to punch themselves, okay? I don't think that's what it really means to be a man. I don't. I don't think you need to go out and get a concealed weapons license or go wrestle alligators in your spare time, though some of you do. I just think we've got some real conflicts with biblical manhood. So what I want to do is look at some real men in the Old Testament. You might have seen some of these passages before, but these are some men's men, manly men. I want to just challenge you with this idea of what it means to be a mighty man of God. And look at some Old Testament mighty men. That's what they were called, the mighty men. So I want to pray. We're going to look at some passages. And we want to try to make some application to 2012. And just ask some questions and see where this goes. There is a manly man back here in the back, one of my friends and a guy that I look up to, Josh Wagner. Josh, if you'd pray over us, we'll get going.
Mm-hmm. Father, we thank you that in the scriptures you've given us examples of men to follow.
That's right.
Godly men who are also mine. We pray that among these young men here today, you raise themselves.
That's right.
To see your glory and to do your work. Thank you, men of God. In Jesus' name. Amen.
There was a group of men in the Old Testament, and in the Hebrew they were called the Gibborim. And these were mighty men. Mighty men who were committed to David. They would have taken an arrow for David. They would have taken a sword thrust or a spear for David. They were mighty men. Gentlemen, we need a new generation of Gibborim. We are sorely lacking in Gibborim. You're here because either you couldn't find where the other workshops were, or maybe, just maybe, you see what I see. We're in desperate need of mighty men, committed men, men that need to stand in the gap. So let's look at some verses. 1 Samuel 22:2. Short and sweet. David is on the run from Saul. Originally, David and Saul got along pretty well. But Saul has judgment because of his rebellion against the holy God. Was chasing David. is trying to kill him. But as you look in this verse, men that owed money were on the run. People that were discontent with the rule of King Saul, knowing that this man no longer really had the anointing of God on his reign. They were gathering around David. And at this time, there were about 400 of these mighty men who basically had sworn their allegiance to David, willing to follow him wherever he wanted to go. They were living off the land, living in caves, faithful to David. As time went on, you flip over a few pages to 1 Samuel 27. These mighty men, their numbers started to swell. The ranks grew. Word got out across the land. This young shepherd boy who'd killed Goliath, people knew who he was. They knew of his bravery. They knew that he feared the Most High God. He was a warrior. He would not tolerate people blaspheming against the Most High God. And he was righteous. He loved the Lord. And so by the time 1 Samuel chapter 27 verse 2, when they crossed over, there were 600 of them. And these men were marked by two things: their loyalty and their ability. And men, here we are now, what, 3,000 years later? Maybe a little bit more. If we want to make a difference in our culture, we want to make a difference at our campus, and for some of you that are married, and some of you are just a few short years away from marriage, we're going to be marked by our loyalty and our ability, or our lack thereof. That's why this season of your life is so crucial. That's why pastors like Josh and John Mark, campus ministers like Colby, myself, Paul, Mike's story. That's why we really hone in on you about really doing well in school, earning the credibility with your professors, working hard on your job, being men that are righteous and holy in your relationships, being faithful to the truth of Scripture, getting in the Word daily, being radical, like Mike Jordahl said this morning, not living for the approval of what other people think about you, but caring only for the approval of God. This season of your life is crucial because now you're establishing loyalty. Loyalty to the Father and loyalty in these relationships, even in this room. You're establishing maturity in your walk with God and ability. Crucial ability. The Bible talks about this. If you flip over in your Bibles, there's a great verse, one that some of you know, and it would bear a little closer examination. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 29. It's a great verse, one I'd like to challenge you all to memorize. I was confronted with this verse back in college. Though I was very successful in high school, I went off to school and college, had a lot of scholarships, but I jacked around. I was too busy drinking, messing around with my girlfriend. I majored in intramurals my first 2 years. And just basically lived a life of the happy college student. And I didn't give my time and my diligence to my academic coursework. And I paid the price. I was embarrassed. I lost some of my scholarships. I wrecked my car. I went about, oh gosh, probably 3/4 of an academic year with no vehicle. And it was just shameful. I brought shame on my family. And I didn't have any credibility with my professors. I rolled class. You know what I'm talking about. So not only did I not have a credible witness for the gospel, but I had a serious setback in establishing ability. Ability. Sharpening my skills. Learning what I needed to, besides the huge financial waste, so I could set myself up, Proverbs 22:29. Somebody read this verse.
Do you see a man skilled in his work?
He will stand before kings. He will not stand before obscure men.
Powerful verse. Men, get this down. Memorize it. Now, I don't know what the sovereign God of the universe has for you. I don't know what your life purpose is. But let me tell you something. If you're not skilled, if you don't work hard now in this season of your life to establish consistency, a work ethic, integrity, skill sets, ability, you're going to be a bum. Nobody's going to give a rip about what you have to say about anything. And no father is going to trust you with their daughter. Period. Why should they? And as far as ministry goes for the purpose of the gospel, you will not be strategic in advancing the course of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Howie Hendricks said this. All souls are equally loved by Jesus, but not all souls are equally strategic. You want to stand before kings? These Gibborim, they stood with the king, King David. They were loyal. They were able. 3,000 years later, some of you couldn't even be the city dog catcher because, quite frankly, you're not trustworthy. You're lazy. You can beat any game on Xbox, but you can't go to class. You can't stand in the gap. You can't take the gospel to Iran because no one is going to invest in you to do that. You're in debt. You can't manage your money. You can't manage anything. My boss says, faithful with things, then faithful with people. I'm not mad at you. My heart's breaking. I've been in campus ministry for 15 years. And I just see this. I see this. I see this. Men, be men. Loyal, able, agile, skilled, standing before kings. Maybe it's a college degree for some of us. Maybe it's a technical trade. You don't have to be a PhD. It's not your IQ score. It's passion. It's a work ethic. It's a commitment to be faithful. At the end of the day, it's faithfulness and obedience to what God has called you to do. Are people following you? This is what God's calling us to be. We need a new generation of Gibborim. So let's talk about a few of these guys. They got some groovy names. If you're really rowdy, talk your future wife into letting you name one of your sons. Some of these, okay? Let's do it, huh? Huh? I mean, why not, you know? Josheb, Bath, Shebeth. I mean, this is the best. Let's talk about old Josheb. Josheb, in 2 Samuel, Josheb, this guy was kind of the top of the mighty men, the head Gibborim. Well, why? I mean, how do you get this? How do you get this title? How do you earn that? I mean, it's not like they had a resume. You know, it's not like they went down and interviewed. How did you earn this? Well, it's pretty simple. He was head of the officers because he killed 800 men with his spear in one battle. That's how you earned it, fellas. You proved it on the field of battle. Yeah. Put up or shut up. See, these men were warriors. And they had to prove it with their courage and their faithfulness, their loyalty and their ability, day in and day out. Cowards need not apply. And you can also look in 1 Chronicles. Number two is Eleazar, the son of Dodo. Probably don't, let's not carry over the Dodo, but Eleazar, righteous name. He was one of the three warriors who were with David when they defied the Philistines who were assembled there for battle. When the men of Israel retreated, he stood his ground. He fought the Philistines until his hand grew so tired that it seemed stuck to his sword. He couldn't stink and let go of his sword, man. Warrior. Eleazar. And then Shema, son of Agee, the Hararite. Verse 11. Next in command, when the Philistines assembled at Lehi, where there happened to be an area of the field that was full of lentils, beans, the army retreated before the Philistines, but he made a stand in the middle of that area. By himself, he defended it and defeated the Philistines. The Lord gave them a great victory. One man show. Took on the Philistines. Kicked some tail, took some names. These men were loyal, and they were able. I don't know about you guys. Now, some of you all, military, maybe you're going to be deployed. Maybe you're veterans, you've come back. I mean, that's maybe the closest approximation. I know Josh has spent some time working for Uncle Sam. He's been in harm's way. And so, maybe that's, for most of us, that's never going to be our world. We're not going to be literally swinging spears here and throwing them at people. But, spiritually, Paul is very clear there. We're in a battle. We're in a war. And our battle's not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, darkness. So our weapons are not necessarily flint or iron or even bullets and guns. But we have the weapons of the word and prayer. And our battle, actually, in some ways, is much more sinister. Because it's apathy. It's passivity. It is laziness. It's lust. It's carnality. And it's subtle. It's a subterfuge, men. And to stand in the gap and to make your life count for something. To say, I'm going to be radically different from the world in which we live. It's going to be hard to really choose to be different. To lead your families to be the same. To be radically men committed to the Word. There's this great story in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 13 through 17. I want to read it to you real quick. At the time of the harvest, three of the 30 leaders went down to David at the cave of Adullam. And a band of Philistines was camped in the valley of Rephaim. Now David was in the stronghold at the time, while a Philistine garrison was in Bethlehem. Now remember, that was David's hometown. The enemy was occupying his hometown. Can you imagine? He's up in this cave, garrisoned, protected, a stronghold, but he's looking down and the enemy were walking back and forth in his hometown. Can you imagine how that broke his heart? How that grieved him? His family's down there. Friends. David was thirsty and said, "How I wish someone would give me some water to drink from the cistern in Bethlehem near the gate." He longed to be back in his home. He just said it kind of as an aside, just thinking out loud. So the three elite warriors, they're loyal, broke through the Philistine forces, drew some water from the cistern in Bethlehem near the gate. They carried it back to David, but he refused to drink it. He poured it out as a drink offering to the Lord and said, "O Lord, I will not do this. It is equivalent to the blood of the men who risked their lives by going." So he refused to drink it. Such were the exploits of the three elite warriors. They were so committed to David, so willing to follow him. He just said something kind of just, man, off the cuff. Immediately they grabbed their gear, ran down the hill, broke through the lines, scooped up some water, fought their way back through the lines, and brought it to David. Gibeon, mighty men, with no thought or interest of their own personal safety. David realized the power that he had, the influence over these men. So immediately he gave it as a drink offering to the Lord. And I promise you, he watched what he said from that point on. Just an example of their commitment and their love and their faithfulness. You know, men, today we have, instead of men like this, we have indecisive men. I just want to give you a short description of what today's modern man, the metrosexual man, the hipster man, the cool man. I'm just using a lot of different words. If you pride yourself in being one of those, don't take it personally, okay? But the modern man is a people pleaser. And the Bible speaks about these men, because they were around 2,000 years ago in the New Testament. Galatians 1:10, Ephesians 6:6. The New Testament talked about men pleasers, seeking and living for the approval of others. So the modern man is a people pleaser. And he's so afraid of rejection. He can't make a decision. He can't stand for biblical conviction because he's afraid of what other people might think. The modern man is afraid of being wrong. He's so full of his own pride, he can't admit fault. The modern man always keeps his options open. He won't commit to something. He won't say, I'm going to go to the Glen. Or, I'm going to go overseas this summer. I'm going to go to project. Because by saying that, I'm committing. So I'm going to hedge my bets. I'm going to hem-haw. I'm going to wait till the last minute. I'm going to let the deadline pass. And then maybe come around and see about if I can go later. I'm never going to sign my name to anything. I've got to keep my options open. Because a better deal might come along. You're not going to tie me down to anything. Sound familiar? That made you mad when your dad did that with you. He wouldn't commit to come to your ball game when you were a kid. Yet we do the same thing now. And we expect other people to like it. I talk to students all the time. I've been working with these students for years. And they tell me with tears when I'm meeting with them in one-on-ones about how their dads, they could never count on their dad to show up. Yet the cycle's being reproduced. The modern man. We don't have firm beliefs. We don't hold to the truth of Scripture, doctrine. We just don't have convictions about things. We don't read. Unless it's like Sports Illustrated or Facebook. And even then it's a swimsuit issue, right? We're not reading. We don't stretch ourselves. We don't read hard things and think about them. Because that takes time. That's not fun. If it's not fun, we're not going to do it. So where is it? Where is it? So contrast this modern, indecisive man with these Gibeim. Now, they weren't perfect. Far from it. But who would you rather follow? So we have to decide what kind of man we want to be. And here's the wild thing. I'm just trying to give you a little hint. In these ministries that you're part of, you know the wives on staff and the staff ladies, you know what they're training the girls to look for, don't you? You know what they're training the girls to hold out for? Not the modern man. See? I'm just trying to help you out. So you need to be a man that shows courage and discipline and humility. And exudes joy. The joy of being in a right relationship with the Father. And rightly relates to other men that love God. And loves people and broken over the gospel. That's fun. And it can only be done rightly relating to Jesus. Being filled with the power of the Spirit. Broken over our sin. But you understand there's a cost in this. Men, there's a cost to stand in the gap in this. See, I can't do this on my own strength and power. I tried for a long time, and the Lord really broke me over the head with this. It's just a surrender to the Father, surrender to the Spirit, letting the Scripture wash over me, being in biblical community with other men, having accountability, letting guys speak into my life. I really fought it for years. But some guys at OU when I was an undergrad, a long time ago, really just kept on coming after me, loving me enough to ask me hard things. What's going on in the dating relationship with your girlfriend? Where are your hands going? They wouldn't let me wiggle out of stuff. They loved me enough. One of the guys, he demanded to live with me. He wouldn't let me, not live with him. He was an upperclassman, and he insisted on living with me. Because he just knew that otherwise I would just kind of be a snake and just lie about stuff. So he figured if he could live with me, I couldn't hide. And he had to come to Jesus with me one time in our bathroom. I never forget, I'd been a jerk because his roommate I didn't like. And I just was really mean to him all the time. And I never forget, I came into my dorm room and he was standing in the bathroom. He said, get in here right now. And I just really made fun of his roommate. I had been a jerk to him. I just remember walking in the bathroom, and he let me have it. I'll never forget that as long as I live. That's the best thing that ever happened to me. At the time, I was mad. I was kind of hurt. I was kind of defending myself. But man, 20 years later, I praise God for that Eskimo from Alaska that called me on the carpet. It was tile. But in that bathroom. And he loved me enough to get in my face in that nasty, it was nasty, nasty bathroom. Best thing that ever happened. He loved me enough to live with me and ask me hard questions. So getting in the Word and community, these are the things we're talking about. How to be a Gibberine. And believing in a vision that's bigger than us. Yeah. Is this some radical stuff we're talking about? So you've got some questions here. What I want us to do is take the next 5 to 10 minutes. And I want you to kind of get in groups of 3 or 4, whatever's comfortable with you. And I want you to kind of walk through these questions and answer them. This is kind of up to you to kind of workshop this a little bit, because it's a workshop. Walk through these questions in a group of 3 or 4. We're going to come back together. I want you to share some of the things you came to conclusions about. And these verses, I just want to give you some of the backstory. I want you to bring some other verses to the table in this. What did this spur in you? What are some of the things that came up as we've talked and as I've kind of shared a little bit? We're going to come back and discuss this and have some Q&A and share. Okay? Understand what I'm asking you to do? Don't sit there like a bump on a log. We do that too much. I want total participation. So everybody in the small group is going to share, ask a question, and speak. Take the next 5 to 10 minutes and do this. We'll come back and share and have some dialogue and Q&A. Go.
Gibberim.
Is that basically the Hebrew is basically the men after God's own words?
Yeah, the mighty men. Mm-hmm. All right, everybody. I know it goes by quick, but I'm encouraged just by my walking around a little bit and kind of eavesdropping that a number of you all are really connecting and you're fleshing this out. That encourages my soul. I'm really proud of you, the fact that you're here, that you chose to sacrifice to be here this week when you could have been down in Panama Beach or just on a week-long ski trip or just sitting at home. That says a lot about your sacrifice, your heart for the Lord, wanting to be different. You're already moving towards being a modern-day Gibberim. I mean, this, you guys really encourage my soul, and I'm very, very proud of you. You all are men. Just in the short conversation that you've had, and I hope it won't end when you go to lunch, I hope this will be percolating in your soul all week. What are some things that came out? What made David's Gibberim different? How would you lead knowing that you had such a group of men like this following you? What would a group like this, a modern-day Gibberim on your campus, look like today? And then would you be willing to maybe get a group like this going on your campus? What? Talk to me a little bit.
I think what made it different was they had a pre-decided decision no matter what situation was going to come up, that they were going to do the right thing.
Yeah.
They were going to make it happen, whatever it takes. Despite the cost.
That's right, Paul. They made their decision before the storms and the trials of life blew in. They already made their decision.
Yeah, we got there anchored in what was right, not what was fashionable at the time, mm-hmm. what was cool, mm-hmm. What culture was coming around of. Mm-hmm. They were bold, and they just stayed straight.
There's no situational ethics. In modern day, we anchor ourselves to the Word of God, and then that, there's my tracks. Share the gospel, men. You anchor yourself to the Word of God, and then that way you're not going to be blown around by the winds of change, by the culture. Amen, Andrew. What else?
They lived out in Galatians 2:20, but there was nothing in them that was themselves, but only Christ.
That's right, Christ in us. Amen. What else?
They sacrificed. You know, David was wishing that he had water from his hometown. And they just sacrificed their bodies by just going down there and doing what he wished.
That's right.
Because David didn't command them to go down there.
That's right. That's right. Remember like Band of Brothers? Remember that scene? Was it Lieutenant Spears? The madman, you know, charged into the German lines and said, "Why do you do this?" He said, "I already decided I was dead weeks ago." So when you already decide you're dead, you can, you know, you're invincible. You can do anything. Yeah. What were you going to say, Cameron?
I was going to say they weren't seeking after comfort.
Yeah.
The last person mentioned is Uriah.
Yeah.
And David brings him back and he's like, "Go lay with your wife, you know, just go be with her." And he's like, "No, my brothers are out there fighting and dying. I'm not going to go."
That's right. That's right.
Extremely courageous.
That's right. That's right. Be strong and courageous, right? Didn't Moses admonish Joshua that a few times?
Amen. They valued the team, but when they didn't stand up by themselves, they did.
That's right. They worked in teams, but they worked so dependent on each other that they couldn't function by themselves. And that's something with this generation. You fellas, you know, you got your band of brothers, but you've got to be able to function on your own. Because sometimes you're going to get cut off. Can you still fight alone? It's good.
Willingly submitted to leadership. And willingly submitted to leadership.
That's right. Yeah, they submitted to godly leadership. Great, Shane.
As Christ looked forward to the joy set before him, they merely found joy in the team they were serving.
That's right. Wow. That'll preach, won't it?
They didn't actively ask or like act reservedly. They really, whatever they did, they put their whole effort into it.
Mm-hmm. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do. Amen. Anybody else?
On top of that, Colossians 4:13. I can do anything, we're going to give me that strength.
That's right, man. Old Paul writing in Philippians. That's right, Rosh. Your money.
Let's talk about how I thought of Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. So they were remembering David. They were listening. They were not just zoning out, but really paying what his needs were, what his desires were, and wanting to fulfill those.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. See, our perfect model for every man is Jesus Christ. Some of you had great dads. Some of you didn't have a dad. Some of you had a bum for a dad. Our perfect model is Jesus. So do a great, great study. Joshua Adam can show you how to do that while you're here. John Mark Hart can show you how to do that while you're here. Colby, myself, any of the staff. We could show you how to do a great character study. You could do a study on the manhood of Jesus. We could get you started while you're here this week. Because he's the perfect model for every man. He was the perfect man. But also, there are interim models for godly men. There are people walking around right now that are great role models for you, particularly if you didn't have the best examples growing up. Fellas, I'm sorry. I'm really sorry that you didn't have that. I didn't have the best example of that. And that's where biblical community is so crucial. The ministry you're in right now. Your local church. There's some great, godly, Jesus examples. Men with skin on it. In your life. And you ask the Lord to raise up some men around you. Proverbs 27:17. Ecclesiastes 4:9-12. Hebrews 10:25. God has provided through community men that you can follow. Get time with. This week, you heard what Amanda Lambert said, okay, on the back side of the session. Don't waste a meal. You get time with every guy that looks old, basically anybody older than you, and you get a meal with them. And you don't have to ask them to give you a dissertation. You just sit down and just ask them some questions. What is your time with God look like? What's been your biggest challenge? When did you blow it? Just ask them some questions. They're normal people. There's one right there. There's one there. There's one there. They're in this room. There's a couple over here. Some of them, man, I knew before they were walking with God. I know now that they're, they got some great stories to tell. These are oaks of righteousness in this very room. Okay? Don't you dare waste a meal. You get Shane, Cameron, there's OSU staff. Man, these are my favorite friends. Work in Stillwater. Okay? You get time with these men and you pick their brain and you learn from them. Okay? So you can start establishing not only the example of Scripture with guys like Jesus and Paul and Peter, but then you have guys that you can get, reach out and touch here this week and back home. Anything else from your time in your small group?
We had an interesting thought in our group. Video games, talking about that.
Talk it.
A lot of us
if you get this, it's a waste of time if it's just you and your Christian friends. But if you're using it for a missional purpose to mm-hmm. reach out, how many of you guys are doing freshman dorm ministry or something like that? You have to be fun for them to want to
yeah,
hang out.
Yeah, sure, of course.
But that's dying to yourself. To be a junior or senior and actually want to go hang out with these freshmen until 2 in the morning and doing stupid stuff in order to build relationships and share the gospel. Sometimes, for me, by the time I was junior, senior, I grasped some of this stuff, discipline. I wanted to sit in my room and read a Christian book about evangelism instead of actually going and having fun with the people that I was trying to.
Right.
So that's just a little warning.
Right.
Don't be too spiritual to do evangelism.
That's right.
And to be effective. What is our mission?
That's right.
It's to reach people and to have, freshmen want to have fun.
That's right.
So we need that.
That's right. And, I've seen a number of students in our ministry get a game console for ministry, but yet they never had any other students on their floor in there using that game console. Huh. But, man, they sure did. So if you're going to use video games for ministry, you darn sure better use it for outreach. Because if you're not, get rid of it. Okay? Right? I mean, who are you kidding? And if it's a stumbling block, let somebody else use it for a video game ministry and not you. If you're not going to class, then, you might need to find another outreach. So, yeah, we're not anti-video games. You just need to be smart. Okay? Some of y'all have an addiction problem with video games. I mean, really, addiction. Okay? I know something about addiction. And if you're addicted, then that might not be your ministry platform. Right? I don't have a ministry in bars for a good reason. Neither does my dad. Neither did my grandfather. So, hey, you don't have to fall out of the truck and hit your head 2 or 3 times before you realize you might need to ride in the front seat. Just common sense. Anything else?
I think David was a man who worked hard. Proverbs 21:25, the desire for such a person to have is going to be used to work. And then the good thing is to bring it.
That's right. Could you see yourself maybe starting a group like this and, on campus? And again, this would be voluntary, but maybe some kind of a band of brothers, something like this, a core group of radical men coming together to pray, read the Word, share the Gospel, and just kind of like this Gibberim. And you just do something kind of crazy. And this would be optional. You're not posting up flyers and you're not strong-arming guys to join, but just kind of this. We want to be really radical for Jesus. Could something like this take off? Maybe it's just 3 or 4 of you. What would this look like?
Yeah, we're excited on the Church 12 floor at OSU. We got all 4 corners set up to do ministry together.
Okay.
And so, yeah, please be praying for us. That we would be focused on the guys on the floor and the whole dorm.
Mm-hmm.
And just really encourage each other, build each other up so we can.
Amen. Amen. Glory to God. I wish you needs the gospel. Well, fellas, before we maybe just have some time just to debrief and just have some Q&A, I just want to warn you that if you really step outside the box and you say, I want to be radically different, you're going to get pushback. Biblical masculinity is seen in our current culture as barbarian and chauvinistic. You get me? Biblical masculinity in our current culture is seen as barbarian and chauvinistic. People will call you different things if you really live this out. You're going to get pushback. Because it's in such stark contrast with what is seen as accepted, with the accepted view of masculinity. Because we've been so desensitized to it, and we've been have this other brand of what's called masculinity, and it's nothing masculine at all, shoved down our throats. When you really live out biblical masculinity, people are going to push back and say you're being too conservative or too radical. And here's the deal. You kind of expect that in certain parts of our society, but where you won't expect it will be within the Christian community. And I'm telling you, men, if you really live out biblical masculinity, I'm not saying you got to go out and buy a gun. I'm not saying you've got to get a membership to Gold's Gym. That's not biblical masculinity. I'm just saying radical belief in King Jesus, integrity, loyalty, work ethic, treating women with respect, purity, really understanding the roles of men and women, not treating women like their property. Okay, I'm not saying that. But just really living out biblical masculinity as it is in Scripture, you will get pushback in the Christian community. Because the Christian community in this country is taking its cues from our dominant culture. So don't be surprised if you're censured and people say things within the body of Christ. Okay? I don't know where it might come from, but it will come. That just shows you what you're dealing with and what you're up against. So if we go out of here and we decide to be radical Gibberine, you're going to get pushback. Take it on the chin, take the pain, stand in the gap, and be a man. Be righteous, be full of joy, die to self, be a servant, walk in humility, don't have a critical spirit. But even understand American Christian culture isn't necessarily biblical. The American dream isn't necessarily biblical. Get it? Just need to understand that. Okay. Well, in the time that we have left, questions, comments, pushback. You can push back on me if you want. I'm pretty intense about this stuff. God's gripped my heart with this. So you're welcome to disagree with me on some of this, and that's okay. Or comment. Yeah, Daniel.
We start really living like this. How do we, or should we explain ourselves to people who aren't in the Christian community, people who push back? Like how do you explain yourself?
I think you'd be gracious, and I think you always go back to the Word. If it's someone in the Christian community, you should have a common vocabulary with the Word of God. If they're outside the Christian community, I think you'd be loving, you'd be kind, and you die to self, and you win credibility through your integrity, your character, you pray for people. They did kill Jesus. They killed Paul. They killed Peter. Every disciple died a violent death but one. I don't think you should expect a better treatment than they got. I think you just lay down your life. You need to be holy and be biblical. Let the chips fall where they may. We're not going to reach Saudi Arabia without a few martyrs. I don't know what will happen in this country. I don't know. I'm not a prophet, not the son of a prophet, but I just think we need to be biblical. What Jesus demands from us is obedience, not approval of men. But, you know, the beauty of it is, walking in the obedience of Christ, there's joy. There's so much joy to be found. And having a community, a band of brothers, the Gibberine, can you imagine the joy and the laughter and the fellowship they had around those campfires, in those caves, and just the common bonds that they had? Knowing that what they did was right before a holy God. That's the affirmation that they had. But you always be gracious. Always be gracious. What else? Comment, question? Yeah, brother.
All right, when you're at the workplace and you share Christ, pretty, like, always you're getting yelled at by your manager.
Okay.
In a sense, where in Scripture does it tell you, like, every time I'm looking, I keep on getting scriptures such as, you know, a light on a candlestick cannot be hid. You know, don't be ashamed of your faith. You can't serve God and money.
Right.
And I just keep on getting all these scriptures, and I'm trying to see, like, how I live, you know. Like, and the only other verse I've heard from that is, you know, be wise as serpents.
Mm-hmm.
In a sense, like, I keep on going out, and I don't know where that ties in.
It's a great question. I'd like to defer to you, Paul, because I know you were in that situation before you went out to California.
Oh, I think that's a great problem to have. If you're being too bold in the workplace, it's very rare that someone does that. Just keep doing it. You don't have to do, what I've done in the workplace. You relate to people, you identify with Christ, but you share the gospel during lunch or before. Like, I would set up gospel appointments with guys at breakfast, and we'd do Bible studies in the morning, or, you know, start a Bible study during lunchtime. Just be intentional. I think rather than thinking you have to give them the whole bridge during work while you're supposed to, set up, do it at lunch, or do say, hey, this is awesome, let's hang out, let's have fun, you know, let's go to the Thunder game, you know, pray for all one of them. Okay, let's go to the Thunder game this weekend, let's build those roads, just, you know, I don't know. It's better to do it not when you're supposed to be on the clock, but if it comes up, sometimes I've made people wait, and I don't know, what do you
I think you want to be faithful to the Lord. The verses you were referring to are true. I think Paul talked about this in Colossians 3 quite a bit. And so you want to work as to the Lord. Okay, you want to see that Jesus is your manager. So you want to treat your manager with respect. You want to work hard. You need to show up early, not late. You want to do your job with excellence. You never want to give your manager a reason to reprimand you. I think too many Christians kill their credibility because they have a bad attitude. They don't work hard. They complain. So you want to be the best employee in the organization. When you're on the job, you need to do your job. He's not paying you to be the employee evangelist. But there's a lot of opportunities to share the gospel before work, lunch, after work. And if someone on the job brings up a spiritual conversation and it's appropriate, you can, of course, can share your faith. But if it's I don't know what your job is, but if it's a rush hour and there's a lot of pressure and there's a lot of work and you've stopped work to testify about the Lord, now you've brought a conflict in and you're forcing your boss to reprimand you. And I don't think that honors the Lord or your boss. So there's a way that you can do both biblically and really come to a place where maybe your boss will actually come to you and want to say, why are you such a great employee? Why do you work so hard? Why do you have such a great attitude?
Okay, with his situation, he claims Christ, and okay, not to slander him, but it's just to show the example. It's management. Mm-hmm. When they say, they live for Christ, and mm-hmm, at the same time, they're using his name in vain all day long, mm-hmm, and throughout all of that, anytime I do that, he's quick to talk, but not to listen. Mm-hmm. And, through my work, I'm not saying I'm the best employee, but I strive to do. Mm-hmm. But while I'm doing it, I do it, while I'm working, but, it's appropriate because I'm standing right next to them, and we're making shakes or something like that, or okay, right there. So it's appropriate, but it's, when I see somebody in the drive-thru or whatever come by and they're just really sad and really countenance, you know what I'm saying? And I just, give God the glory and I'm just can you not see this blessing that we have today? And, I share that in that sense. And, some people, I get complaints on that, but, I got 4 seconds in the window. I say something about Christ and then I get rebuked for that, but I'm not seeing where it's wrong. Mm-hmm. And, I'm still working, mm-hmm, I'm still sharing Christ, and I'm mm-hmm really trying to find it.
I think you're under authority. All authority, according to Romans 13:1, all authority is from God. So you're under authority at work. And I think what I would do is I would honor authority and ask my boss, what is appropriate? What are your expectations of me, particularly in the area of my faith? And if he says, I do not want you to share at certain times, then you need to honor his authority because I don't think God blesses rebellion. You can look at Numbers 16. You can look at, King Saul. God does not honor rebellion. Okay? So I think if you would go and have a conversation with your boss and ask him, when is it appropriate that I can share about my faith and when I can't? And you will honor his authority. I think God will bless you and open up a window maybe where you can speak more into the life of your manager. And then you can still have opportunities to share your faith with your coworkers and then people that are coming in as customers. But you're still honoring authority. You're rendering to Caesar what is Caesar, and you're still rendering to the Lord what is the Lord's. But if you're stepping outside of the authority structure of your work, and you're doing things whenever you want to, then you're going to have conflict. And don't be surprised if you're going to have more problems. God created all authority relationships. Okay? The problem comes is when you have a boss that's not a great boss, but he's still your boss. So you get the choice of whether you want to continue to work for him or not. But he gets to call the shots. Right? Yeah. We've all had bad bosses. I had a boss that dog cussed me. Literally, dog cussed me. He could turn the air blue. So I had the choice. I can either work for him or I don't. And you just have to, those are some of the things you have to navigate. So I think it would show respect to him, whether you agree with his convictions or his lack of convictions, particularly when he claims to know Christ. When is it appropriate for me to testify of my faith? And see what he says. And then you need to honor that. And you can still be that light. You can absolutely be the Matthew 5 13 through 16 man that you need to be. Absolutely. I believe that. That's a great question. Anybody else want to ask a question or comment? Yeah.
You talked earlier about as men we're supposed to be very decisive and not really wishy-washy.
Amen.
Just draw a line in the sand, so to speak. How do you go about doing that while at the same time not offending people or having people think that you're doing that out of pride or control?
Okay. Can you give me like an example or are you, something you're referring to or just try to help me understand this a little bit?
A lot of times when you're thrust into like leadership positions, you're supposed to make decisions, but at the same time, you're supposed to get input from other people.
Sure, of course.
But if they're not making a decision, then you're the one always having to make a choice because you can't get anything done, and it seems like you're just controlling the situation.
Right.
It's just kind of how do you, maintain your decisiveness without, pushing people out of the way, seeming like you're just wanting to control
things. Of course. Yes. I mean, you do not want to be a dictator. Even though that's a very efficient form of government initially, it always breaks down, right, over time. I go to a place that's a dictatorship every year, and, it's just a big mess, okay? With the abundance of counselors, your plans succeed. And so I think especially when you're working with people, you want to get input, you want to weigh the ideas of other people. But I think what we're really kind of looking at this at different levels. I think in our own personal life, we want to keep our options open. In our own personal decision-making, we just don't want to commit to stuff. In our area of leadership and responsibility, when we're working with people, the wise leader listens, values, comments, works together in teams. It would be folly to run over people and just kind of lay down the law. I mean, because that guy doesn't work with people very long. Okay, you're going to be working by yourself. You do that in your marriage, yeah, right. Good luck, right? Married guys, that ain't going to work. I ain't going to cut it. So I would just say, I think we need to kind of split this up and say, personal areas of decision, picking a major, okay, deciding to sign up for whatever you need to in your ministry area. You know what I'm talking about. Like my mentor used to say, Max Burnett, paint or get off the ladder, Good grief. Make up your mind and go for it. Seek the Lord and go. But when you're working with people, be gracious and listen. But even then, there's always a deadline. If people are dragging their feet, say, we got to get after this. We need to pray and make a decision and then make it and make it. But yeah, be gracious. Let's have one more.
Out of curiosity, what do you think a group of Gibberine would look like on our campus today?
We had a group do this back when I was in college. They're kind of radical. I'm an OU alum, so I'm just kind of speaking a little geographically here for that. They would meet about midnight on our south oval, and they climbed up into this tree. I kind of think of Bronson over here. He climbs trees. We were over there. I saw him climbing a tree the other day. And they'd climb up in the tree, and they'd read out the New Testament, and then they'd get some books by guys like John Calvin or some other guys, some theologians. And they'd get up in the tree about midnight, and they'd start reading. We'd read the Word, and we'd pray. We'd start having these all-night prayer meetings for our campus, for revival, and we try to see how many verses we could memorize, and it wasn't like out of legalism or anything like that. We're just broken over the lostness of our campus. We wanted to see God come down. We had this vision that we were going to fill up our stadium, which back then seated about 75,000. We wanted to see the stadium filled with people for a revival. So we'd meet and just pray all night. We'd meet and read the Word and try to study theology and really understand what the doctrines of the faith were. And we'd pray and tell people about Jesus. And we didn't advertise it. Nobody knew. So I can tell you this now because, it was 20 years ago. And it was a group of about six guys. It was just kind of this radical. We just wanted to be radical for the Lord. And the crazy thing was we found each other. Me and this other guy just started praying about it. We thought, how do we tell other people? Well, we thought we won't. And so we meet on Thursday night for our worship service. And it was just crazy. Like a couple of guys, we just kind of all met after our Thursday night worship. And we were just like, we just kind of need to talk. And we just kind of like this kind of this spiritual attraction. And we just kind of started attracting each other. And next thing you know, we were just doing it. And we met for probably a year, year and a half. And no girls allowed. We didn't tell anybody. We didn't buy T-shirts or create a Facebook group. There wasn't Facebook back then. There wasn't even internet back then. And we just wanted to turn the world upside down for Jesus. And there was no doubt the Holy Spirit broke our hearts to do this. So I don't know, maybe Connor, your group would look different if the Lord should even call you to something like that. But one of those guys ended up going overseas. He's fluent in 7 languages and has been all over the Middle East and Central Asia. A couple other guys are in ministry. It's just kind of crazy how the Lord's taken us to different places. And that passion for the Lord and for the Word, I think, burns just as strong, if not stronger, than it ever did. We were all here at the Glen. It was in 92. I'll never forget, they put up a William Carey quote on the wall in the Great Hall. And it said, "Expect great things from God, do great things for God." And I just remember seeing that. I was just so broken. I thought, I want that. I want that to mark my life. And that's where it started. And we read Through the Gates of Splendor, the story about Jim Elliot and those 5 guys that were speared to death down in Ecuador in 1955. And we thought, we want to give our lives for the gospel. We literally, if God would be so pleased, we would love to sacrifice our life for the gospel. We didn't have a death wish. We just wanted to be, we wanted to be sold out for Jesus. Well, Father, I thank you for these men, that they are sold out for you. I pray in the name of Jesus for these modern day Gibberim, that they would be radical men of the word, men of truth, modern day knights, chivalrous, protecting women and the innocent, defending the weak, helping the hurting, men of prayer and the word, lovers, passionate men who would just willingly lay down their life, following authority, not rebels, tender-hearted, gracious, standing for truth, able to fight by themselves, radically committed to one another. Lord, help us to flesh this out. And King Jesus, you are the perfect man. You are a man's man. It's not how many push-ups we can do. It's not how far we can run. It's not how good we look. It's our heart. It's a heart that beats for you. So Lord, take all of us on this journey. And Lord, wherever it ends, I pray that we'd be found faithful. In the name of Jesus, amen.